I almost read in Matthew that we will go through the tribulation. Well, because you're not rightly dividing the word of God. And it's like, yeah, if you're Jewish, that's probably what's going to happen. But if you're the body of Christ, you're going to be taken up. You're going to be taken out of God's wrath, okay? Then those who give their lives to God in the tribulation, that's a different group. They are not the body of Christ. They are now called here in the fifth seal, the tribulation saints. So there is a difference. There's a distinction. And the good news for you and I, because we believe the rapture is going to be a remnant, a small, is that after that event, and then as, like I said, Revelation, really all these trumpet seals and bowls are really God's last desperate call of, hey, repent and you can escape now, right? And then if you do that, you know, you'll be in heaven for me, with me forever. And the greatest revival, I think, in the history of the earth is going to happen during that time. Paul says, or John says, that I can't even count the numbers. There's so many people. So even if you have loved ones that you think might miss the rapture, these little notebooks we're talking about, they may be like, hey, let me check out what that notebook says. Let me go see what their Bible says. And now they're understanding what's to come, and they give their lives to God. So even though you're not here, right, your Bible, your notebook, your testimony now to them could be the seed that is planted for their future salvation. Okay, so don't ever lose hope. Everything's still in God's hands. Okay, now after the fifth seal, we see the sixth seal, and there's a great earthquake. All right, so the first seal, horse one, horse two, horse three, horse four. Okay, five is the tribulation saints. Six is the great earthquake. And that's pretty much it for the seals. We'll talk about the seventh seal in a second, because I know, wait a second, that's not the seventh seal. Remember, the seventh seal contains the seven trumpets. That's what the seventh seal is. The sixth seal, he feels this earthquake. John sees the sun turning black, the moon turning to blood red, the stars falling, and the sky rolling up like a scroll. Every mountain and island is removed from its place. That's a big earthquake, is it not? That's huge. And then John hears the place. The sounds come from the caves, from among the rocks. Okay, and the people, including kings, warriors, rich and poor, slave and free, they're crying to be hidden from the wrath. So you can see that they're now understanding what's going on. A lot of people believe that the sixth seal is probably about that mid, what we would call tribulation point, okay? We don't really want to get too hung up on how many seals are pre in the first part of the trib, how many trumpets and the bowls of wrath are in the latter half. I think it just makes sense. Just know this, you don't want to be part of any of them, okay? Very important for us to keep that in mind. All right, so let's understand the seals. What is this? This is a very important topic because the chapter 6 is the six seals. Do you remember what chapter 5 was? Remember what chapter 5 was? The scroll, yeah. The scroll that we're reading now, the one that's being released. Chapter 4 is what? You remember? The door that was open and you're zipped up into the throne room of heaven. Okay, as we go through this, we're going to repeat this over and over again so you don't have to flip through your notes. You'll be like, I know that one. Chapters 2 and 3 are what? The churches, the things which are now. And then chapter 1 is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? So chapter 1, the revelation. 2 and 3, the churches. Chapter 4, the throne room of heaven. Chapter 5 is the scroll. Chapter 6 is the six seals. That's the easy one. 6 is six seals. Six and six seals. It's chapter 7, there's a break in the action. Okay, every time they get to the sixth point before we go to the seventh point, there's what we call a break in the action. And it gives us a little bit more information as to what's going on. A little kind of a big picture, and then that right before that break, right before that seventh seal, seventh trumpet, seven bowls of wrath, it's going to come down and give a little bit more focused information on what's going on. This is also why I personally believe, not that Revelation is necessarily chronological, kind of is, but in that sixth seal, with that break, that's when we look at the 144,000, Okay, we also see in there with the two witnesses and all that, we also see the tribulation saints. So this is some point into the tribulation. If we understand the tribulation in a 7-year period, the first three and a half year, what's the war on? What's the war on? You guys remember? It's on the believers. It's on the tribulation saints. That's why they all get killed. And it's also within each other, right? The world is fighting each other, and they're fighting the church. Well, it wouldn't be the church, because the church is gone, but they'd be fighting the tribulation church. We'll call it the tribulation church. And then you got that halfway mark, right? And we did that big study on Daniel to understand that halfway through is when the Antichrist comes to power. He's part of the solution in the 3.5, but he's part of the 10 kings. Then he comes up, takes out those kings, takes over authority of all. He's in the temple, so in this 3.5 years plus maybe some more, the temple is being built, the third temple. He stands at this point inside the temple, creates a structure, the abomination of desolations, and says, we're going to worship the beast. Okay, we're going to worship Satan. All right? One who does that is probably the false prophet, saying we are going to worship the Antichrist. They're going to set him up as God. We're going to talk about a little bit more of him tonight. So chapter 7 is about the 144,000, because at that time, the 144,000, during this even this first part period, what are the 144,000 doing? They're preaching the gospel. They're sealed. There's special descriptions attached to them. They're from the 12 tribes. Right? They're virgins. They're all these. So when those guys knock on your door and say they're part of the 144,000, I'm like, you have any kids? And they're like, yeah, I got kids. Nope, you disqualified yourself. You're not a virgin. Which tribe are you from? Oh, I ain't Jewish. Let me have your thing. Thank you. Close the door. Wad it up. Throw it in the trash. Okay? Unless you're like me, I like to wild up and throw it in the trash while they're watching. I had one of them get very mad at me for doing that. Give that to me. I want to give that to your neighbor. And I said, that's exactly why I'm doing this. Chapters 8 and 9, the seventh seal. Now, from the seventh seal, we see the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets, guys, are not the seven seals. Okay, when we start to look at the bowls of wrath, we're going to get to one of them, and it's going to pretty much annihilate everybody on earth. So how can you have that on the seal or the trumpet at the same time? If a third dies, then two-thirds die. How does that make sense? It doesn't. It doesn't make sense. So they are not the same thing. There are different judgments. The first seals is kind of the judgment upon the earth. Then it gets more specific and starts to have judgment upon man, the sky, the sea. We're going to start to see that as we get further along. Chapters 10 and 11, we got another break. Another break, okay? The seventh trumpet is sounded in chapter 11, verse 5, though. That's why we have that break in chapter 10. He talks about a little book and a measuring rod. And now we have the two witnesses. And the two witnesses are killed, right? And then God resurrects them in the street, and then he raptures them to heaven. Do you believe in a mid-trib rapture? Yeah, for the two witnesses. Who are we talking about? Who are we talking about here? Okay? That's the question when I say, do you believe in a mid-trib rapture? I'm like, sure, but who are you talking about? Because everybody always just associates the rapture with the church. But there's lots of raptures in the Bible. Jesus was raptured. We read that, was it last week? Or I don't know, I'm getting lost, and we have no recording to prove it, so I'm going to say it's last week anyway. Jesus was caught up, yeah? He's caught up. Did you turn me on? Did you fix it? Oh, Dennis is awesome. See, you just can't go anywhere, Dennis. Cool. All right, so now, chapters 12 and 14, this pause now describes the big battle between God and Satan. All right, we're going to be going over this for a little bit here, so it's going to just get kind of really embedded into us. 15, verse 7 is the seventh bowl of wrath is readied. Okay, now we're in the bowls of wrath. 16, we have another pause with a command to go pour them out. chapter 17 and 18, there's a pause and we talk about the judgment of Babylon and the fall of Babylon. Isn't it interesting? It begins with Babylon and it ends with Babylon, right? Remember when we did that whole kingdom study and it's a battle of kingdoms? That's really what the Bible is, guys. It's a battle of kingdoms. God's kingdom versus Satan's kingdom, if you will. Babylon. That's it. Okay, chapter 19, we've got the return of Christ. 20, we have the bottomless pit and the thousand-year kingdom. 21, the new heaven, new earth. And 22, the river of life. And all kinds of fun stuff in that last chapter. All right, so far, we've been in two of the seals. So last week, we looked at the white horse. What did white, test time, what did white represent? You remember? It's a conquering peace. Yeah, I've conquered, but I'm coming in peace. Remember, the kings would come in on two different horses. Once they conquered, they would ride in on the white horse saying, I've conquered you, but I've come in peace. I bring peace. Okay, the battle was out there. I beat your stinking army, but I'm going to bring peace now to you people. All right, so the rider on the white horse, we absolutely for sure know that that's not Jesus, right? Why do we know that? Because where is Jesus? He's in heaven. Who's opening the seals? Who's giving the command to go? The living creature, yeah? So it's not Jesus. Jesus doesn't come back until 19, all right? So he is a pseudo-Christ, or what we know as the Antichrist. We look at the bow. The bow didn't mention to have arrows, and we looked at the rule of first mention, and the rule of first mention with the word bow is the bow in the sky, God's covenant. So it's a sign of the covenant. It's interesting that when you go through Revelation and then you start to look at Matthew 24, you'll see the same parallel lines, okay? So the white horse is false Christ. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5 talks about many will come in my name, okay? Tonight we're going to talk about the red horse. And just following along in Matthew, you go to verse 6, it says wars. We're going to take a quick little field trip to Ezekiel chapter 14. I don't know, these four horses in the Old Testament? I don't know. Oh, they are, Dave says. Dave's our Old Testament expert, right? He's over there mumbling something, but nobody can hear him. Ezekiel 14:21 says this. For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgment on Jerusalem. The sword and the famine, the wind and the beast and the pestilence. Sword, okay, the famine, the wild beast, and the pestilence. To cut off man and beast from it. So you kind of see a little bit of a parallelism. That's why I believe now, okay, I've changed my thinking on this, that the scroll is not the title deed to the earth. The scroll is the final judgments that was given to Daniel and was told to be sealed until the end. I'm kind of, as I'm reading through this again, studying it more, right? This is what's cool about the Bible. Nobody masters it. If you master it, you don't have no more use for it. Right, but every time you come back in and you as we get closer in the timeline of what God is going to reveal for us, things make more sense. And then even through studying the other parts of the word, you're like, you know, a lot of things, there's a lot of difficulties in the Bible, but then when they start to look at things, you don't hold on so tight to a certain thought. Now I'm not talking about major salvational issues. I'm not talking about that. Okay? I'm talking about these other things. These other things we kind of hold on loosely, and then we're like, you know what? I'm going to Acts 17:11 then. I'm going to receive that, and then I'm going to search the scriptures. And I'm like, interesting. I think they're right. Right? That's having that kind of open mind and working out our salvation. And so even, you know, 14 years of thinking it was that, I've, you know, I'm open for change too. Again, hear me. Not talking about salvation issues. talking about major doctrinal issues. This is not one of them. Who really cares what it is, right? There's not going to be a quiz when you get to heaven. What do you think the title, what do you think the scroll is? Pass or fail? Nope. All right, so the first four seals, the four horsemen. Remember, horses are always used as a picture of judgment in the Old Testament. That's why they're on horses. They are bringing judgment. Okay, note that these come with the noise of thunder, very loud. Everybody's going to know. Come and see. We're going to talk about that a little bit here in a little bit. And we have the first seal. So all of these four have that in common. Okay? They all have that in common. The first seal is the white horse, not the Christ. He is opening the seals. Christ, Jesus, is opening the seals. He can't be opening, you know, seals 2, 3, 4 if he's riding on the horse on 1. Okay? So he's also recognized with the crown. The crown is a Stephanos crown, a victor's crown, not a ruling crown. Jesus has the ruling crown. And the horse, there's the verse references to the horses being used as judgments. All right, the second seal. We're here, finally. We take a look in verses 3 and 4. Now, when he opened, again, who opened it? Yeah, he, right? So he is the one that opened the second seal. I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, another judgment. This one, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. All right, so kind of starting off again, right? We heard the second living creature. Living creatures in Revelation are not the living creature in Ezekiel. Understand, we have different groups, right? We have cherubim, which is what is in Ezekiel. Anybody else know where a cherubim might be found? On the judgments, the mercy, the Ark of the Covenant, right? Where's the first mention of a cherubim? Holding the flaming sword to the gates of Eden. Yeah? Okay, Genesis, yeah. So they're different. They have four wings. Okay? When we look at the description of the living creatures back in chapter 4, how many wings do these guys have? Six. So they are what's called seraphim. Cherubim are often depicted as throne bearers of God and celestial or Elohim, spiritual beings. Don't get tripped up with that word Elohim. That's God. Yes, God's an Elohim, meaning he's a spiritual being. Guess what? Satan's an Elohim too. He's a spiritual being. All angels are what? Elohims. They're spiritual beings. God is El Elohim, meaning he is the one, right? So he's not among them. He is the Elohim that created the other Elohim, okay? Let's not get tripped up on that. But they are celestial attendants who praise him. Seraphim are often depicted circling around the throne of God. So they're kind of like, they're on kind of like the closer inner circle for God. Cherubim are a little bit out here. The seraphim are right in there. Right in there. And they're often shown crying, holy, holy, holy. Okay? Holy, holy, holy. A lot of people like to work that into the Trinity and say, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, holy, holy, holy. Okay? We don't have actual scripture on that, so it's fun to play with that. Again, it's not going to get you in or out of heaven. In Christian angelology, which means the study of angels, seraphim are considered to be the highest ranking angel. Jewish hierarchy, they're only the fifth in rank. But again, get all crazy with that, okay? All right, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, here's where we see the other reference to seraphim. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each having how many wings? 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their face, and 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, at the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Pretty cool, right? So they have this fiery kind of holiness with their representation of God, right? In order to be that close to God, you got to be pretty fiery with your worship. Okay. It appears that each living creature gives the command for the horse to go. In the original Greek, it's written backwards. This word "come" is "yurko," which means to proceed. Okay. So it could be, "Hey, John, proceed and see." But it could also have a two meaning, that this living creature is looking at who sits on the horse and says, "Proceed. Go." Now, why would the living creatures, with the reference of the holiness of them and the closeness of God, why would they be the ones to send the horse? Have you thought about that? Because the 4 horses are sent by the 4 living creatures. It gives us a picture that this judgment is in the holiness and righteousness of God. And he didn't do it on his own. They're sent on the behalf of those who are closest with him. Okay? So, red is associated with death and terror. You can see the red dragon and the red beast that we'll read about later. Red is associated with death and terror. So this isn't going to be a very fun horse. Okay? The first thing we see, check it out, let's go back to it. Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to him. This is interesting. It was granted to the one who sat on it. So it was given to the one who sat on it to do what? To take peace. That's interesting. What did the first horse bring? Peace. The second horse does what? Takes it. A lot of people say he brings war. He doesn't bring war. He takes peace. People are like, "Yeah, the red horse is the war horse. He brings war." He does not bring war. He takes it. Check this out. Peace is a gift from God to the earth. It's because of God's grace and mercy that we have peace. Jesus said to his disciples after the resurrection, as he appeared in the room, he said, "Peace be with you." Man. It's a gift. He takes away the gift. He was given the gift to take away the gift. If you read it in that context. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Because contextually, we're going to take it out of context just a little bit. But you can still apply principle. Okay? We're not taking this out of context for a purpose. We're taking it out of context to apply a principle. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, it says this: "Therefore God gave them up to uncleanliness." Okay? And then you continue down, and it says that God will eventually give them over. Okay? So it's interesting to read through that. What does that mean? God gives them up. Okay, so now contextually we're talking about, that people are taking what God had created and he's turned it into something that they shouldn't have done, right? Verse 23 says, "They changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made of a corruptible man. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their heart." Okay, so Remember, we're going to go with principle here. And it says this, that you can disagree with God all you want. You can say, you know what, God, I don't think so. And God will try to say, no, no, no. Look, here's the truth. Here's what I want for you. And, you know, we get stubborn, yeah? And so the more we fight with God and the more we refuse him, the more we push God away, God's going to say, okay, I'm going to give you up. Now, does that mean he gives up on you? No, he does not give up on anybody. He's always right there at the moment that anybody asks for him. So what does this mean? This means that if I choose to go down, I'm so stubborn thinking that I want to choose to go a certain way with my thoughts, God will say, I will let you go with your thoughts. Okay? I will give you up to your thoughts. You can go your own way. You can have it your own way. You can do that. I don't want you to. We got many, many, many references of this in the Old Testament. I don't really want you to have a son. No, I want to have a son. I don't really. Okay, you, after this battle, fine, you can have a son. Turns out to be the most wicked king in the history of Jerusalem or Israel. Wasn't God's will. If you think you are wired a certain way, if you think you are oriented a certain way, the more you think about that, the more you entertain that, the more you walk down that path, the further you are on that path. If you think you're of a certain sexual orientation, and you continue to think that over and over and over and over and over again, God's going to give you up to your own thinking. That's how it works, church. And then he says, I'll give you over, which means I'll allow you to suffer the consequences of you choosing to go down that path. And that's really what it means. So we have to be careful when we start entertaining and consuming our thoughts. And listen, we always want to put that peg into that hole, right, with sexual orientation. But I'm going to tell you, it can also go with works. It can also go with anything that we want to make a religion of. Now, why is there so much hatred towards Christians, towards good? Why is there so much hatred within what should be the church and other denominations and cults? Why is there so much hatred in there? Because this is at play. I think I want to be this way, and it makes sense to me, and I continue to receive it. I continue to choose to think that way. I'm continuing to be indoctrinated by teaching false teachers, and now all of a sudden God has given me up, and now I'm consumed. And I'm blinded. I'm blinded. Have you ever looked at somebody and go, can't you see? It's so obvious. You just spent the last 4 years. Never mind. We're gonna get a knock on our door someday. Maybe that's why the recording always stops. You guys get it? God gives them up and then gives you over to it. And now all of a sudden, now you're reaping your thinking. The Bible tells us, take thoughts captive. Filter it through the Word of God. Listen, this book isn't going to agree with you. It's not this book's job to agree with you. It's your job to agree with the book. Okay? And I will say this because it just crushes us. But in the end times, we're told, 2 Timothy, that people won't stand for sound doctrine. They don't want to be told what the Bible says. They want to tell the Bible what it should say. They want to tell you how to interpret the Bible. And they want to tell you, well, that's not relevant for today. So we're going to write a new one. God's going to say, I'm going to give you up and give you over. And oftentimes when we just simply point the truth out, they act as if I wrote the book. How dare you say that? It's like, well, I really didn't say it. Jesus said it. And they don't like that answer. So then they go, well, that's your interpretation. Okay, you're welcome to read it for yourself. You see how the process works, guys? So what do we do with those people? We build the spirit. We hope that God gets through to them, right? And if that doesn't work, then we get the really hard Bibles and we hit them. Just kidding. I'm really asking for it tonight. So why did I make that point? Because when peace is taken from the earth, what is in the heart of mankind? To kill each other. And that's exactly what happens. He doesn't bring war. He takes away peace. And then you continue on. He takes peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. He doesn't kill anybody. He just takes peace away, and everybody starts going at it. Crazy, isn't it? Everybody starts going. So it's interesting that the first horse confirms the covenant, according to Daniel 29:27. He will even convince the Jewish nation and the Arab nation, or Muslim nation is probably a more correct term. Someone in the parking lot there, Dennis, you want to go check it out? A sign of peace and treaty, paving the way for the third temple. You see how it's starting to set up? Okay. His accomplishments will be so spectacular, so far-reaching, and unprecedented that many will hail him as the Messiah. Exactly what he wants. And that's according to Daniel 8:25. It's going to happen. The Antichrist will bring a one-world religion, guys. A lot of people think that's the Roman Catholic Church. Some other people are thinking it might have something to do with Islam. Don't know. The Antichrist will bring about a new religious system, as described, we'll see in Revelation 17. The Antichrist's global belief system will be a mixture of many. Interesting. I don't know if you guys saw it, and I may be a little... It just recently happened where the Pope said, we now embrace everybody in every religion. Which is so anti-Catholic. I'll have to research that a little bit more for you. But I think that just recently happened. Was it this Pope or the last Pope? Do you know, Pam? Yeah. Dennis is distracting you. Yeah. There's plenty of open seats, Pam. So just recently, I thought it was recently, that the Catholic Church said, we are now embracing and bringing in all religions. We're bringing them all in. Yeah. Okay. So the Antichrist will develop a one-world economy. I think it was the last Pope that did it, actually, but I can't quite remember. So the Antichrist will develop a one-world economy. Okay. We've talked about that. Remember, there's going to be a point where you can't buy or sell unless you've got his name on you. The Antichrist he'll harness it all, bring it all together. He will have control of the ability to buy and sell, causing all, both small, great, rich, poor, free, slave, to receive a mark on their hand or their forehead, and that no one may be able to buy and sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast and the number of his name or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, 666. Okay? And that's, by the way, not three individual sixes. It's 666. So there was a time, and I don't know if you guys have heard this, but you know the little monster drinks? And they got the little M's. The little M is the Hebrew for six. And they're like, that's the number of the beast, because it's the number six. And it's like, well, actually, no, because that's three consecutive sixes. It's actually 666, which is a totally different way to write it than three consecutive sixes. So people, they're grasping at anything, guys. Okay. All right, going back to the horseman. He takes away peace from the earth. People will kill everybody. Right? Matthew 24, 22. Matthew, let's go there. It says this, Jesus says this, that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So these guys are, it's a mad, everybody against everybody, to the point where they're going to kill each other off. What could wipe out everybody, guys? Possibly. Could this have happened 100 years ago? Could everybody wipe out everybody with swords and bows and arrows and guns? Not really. Not really. Could a nuke do it? Sure. Could anything else take out a lot of people? A what? Asteroid? Okay. An asteroid could, yeah. I mean, for sure. A disease. What about a... In our modern time, if you understand the times, what about a complete collapse of our electrical system? Like an EMP? Would life as we know it come to a complete stop if all the electricity turned off? It would send America back into the 1800s, and most of us wouldn't know what to do. Side note, Ezekiel 39. Verse 6 says this. This is an interesting. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles. This is the King James Version. And they shall know that I am the Lord. The word carelessly is in refuge, feeling a trust. Okay. The word isle is a habitable spot, dry land or coast. A lot of people say, is America in the tribulation in the end times? I don't believe it is. Because as long as we're in existence, we are going to protect Israel. Unless something changes, yeah? But we got to be taken out. Got to be taken out. Could be the USA, I don't know. But the USA is not part of the battle for Israel. They have slipped away. Okay? All right. We don't know what the sword is, but we're going to get into the black horse next. Next week, all right? And I'm going to run off to the restroom while you guys get your questions together. Hold on, Dennis. Well, I think there would be a lot of people that will re-give their lives to God, yeah. But don't you see that now? How much protesting of the support of all this now, and it's like, you would be like, and they're allowing this to happen? It's growing, guys, it's growing. So Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And also Camilla, I call her Camilla, she said in an interview once, she said that 230 million people died from COVID last month. You know, in a month. She was talking about a couple months back. But there's no way, because there's how many millions of people live in the United States? Or, three quarters of the people died.
All right, any other questions? I think it is, because that's the one that's sealed up for the judgments. That's where I've changed my thinking to. I used to say it's the title deed of the earth because Adam kind of forfeited it when he fell, and all that I agree with. The will or the judgment is represented in both of a scroll. So it could be the title deed, but it kind of more fits that. If it's the title deed, what's required for the title deed to be reclaimed? Just the kinsman redeemer, right? Which Jesus is. So he can redeem it. Why does he have to redeem it by opening up all these seals and bringing judgment to the earth? That's the part I kind of don't understand. So, but then if you look back and you go, oh, there's the scroll in Ezekiel and in Daniel that are judgment scrolls that are sealed until the end. Now, if you're sitting in Daniel's time, right, the whole New Testament, the whole mystery of the church, that's the end, right? That's a later date. And so we're now reading this of Revelation, especially when Revelation was written by John on the island of Patmos, right? That would have definitely been much later. So it kind of, and then each seal is a judgment. And then once the seals open, the judgments are opened. You don't read anywhere where the kinsman redeemer has to redeem such property. Like our best example is in Ruth. Boaz didn't have to open up these seals and bring judgments to redeem Ruth, right? He had to give his sandal and make a public profession, right? And so I just don't see that those two line up like they do with, I'm going to bring judgments. And then maybe the judgments is the final judgment upon the earth or whatever. Because you notice the seventh seal now is the trumpets and the bowls of wrath, which are way worse. So that's where I'm going with that. It just fits better for me now. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It could be what we're reading. Could be what, but nobody knows, right? Yeah, and it's kind of different because when he was in the desert, right, in the wilderness, and being tempted by Satan, Satan said, you can bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms I'll give to you. He didn't say, well, really, they're mine. They were, but they weren't. You know, and he doesn't argue that fact, right? And Jesus is a perfect example of that, by the way, right? When somebody says, oh, blah, 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 we fire back. No, we just quote scripture. Well, you know, Bible says do this. You know, and so that's what he said. The temptation with that, by the way, was I'll give you all this now and you don't have to go to the cross. That was really the temptation. Right? Let's just bypass all that stuff. Nobody wants that. Okay. Anything else? Wow, we got done super early today then. That's good. Yep. Yep. A lot going on. There's another one on its tail, right? There's another storm on its tail. Yeah. How big is that one? Do we know yet? Not sure. Oh, it's probably already hitting there, I think. It was hitting Tampa several hours ago. Lots of stuff going on, guys. Did they lose their whole home? Yeah. Do they know from what? You know, it's these things, right? Hurricanes, they had a little bit of warning. But there's kind of nowhere for them to go. You know, because a lot of the places that they would go is already being occupied by the first storm, people that went there from the first storm, right? You know, my stepdad, you know. And, you know, fire. My little brother, a couple months ago, lost his whole house to a fire. Guys, this stuff can happen like that. I think that's the lesson for us, to be reminded that let us not get complacent. Let us not get comfortable. Let us keep pressing forward towards that goal. Let us know him more. Right? Because at the end of the day, all this stuff could be gone. You might be standing there in the street with whatever you have on your back. Right? And hopefully the church and stuff can help you. But we might not be able to. We might be wiped out too. Right? So you got to be ready. And more so physically, more so spiritually. Amen. Right? God's not going to let you starve. You may not be eating steak, but he's not going to let you starve. Okay, so it's always an eye awakening. And that's what Revelation really is meant to do, is like say, hey, the storm's on the horizon. It's coming, right? Get your hearts ready. You know, we don't want Jesus up there like he did before he entered into Jerusalem, weeping in heaven going, they don't know the hour. It's about to happen and they're going to miss it. Okay? That's why those letters to the seven churches that we covered in 2 and 3 are so important. Got to make sure that our house is clean and in order. Just spend time with God. Just know him more. That's all it is, right? Be so close with him that when he does take you, or you take your last breath, that you don't even skip a beat. It's like, oh, hey. Oh, now I see you, God. That's kind of cool. You know? That's it. So, Lord, we thank you for tonight. We ask for your wisdom and your grace. We ask for your protection of those who are in the storm, Lord, literally in the storm as we speak. Lord, it's hard to see your love in all this, but we know we live in a fallen world. We know that it's going to get worse. And, Lord, the best thing we can do is to be ready to meet you. So, Lord, bring wisdom to those people in Florida and even on the whole East Coast, Lord, that are dealing with all these storms. Bring wisdom. Give them grace. Protect them, Lord. And through all of this, may their hearts be turned to you. May they see you, Lord. You can be found in the most devastating places, the most destruction. You can be found. That's where you are. You bring beauty from ashes. And speaking of ashes, Lord, as we hear about a local family that their house was on fire, Lord, we ask that you would just give them grace and comfort in this very moment. Lord, that we would ask that you would give them wisdom of what to do. And Lord, that you would surround them with people that would lift them up and supply their every need, Lord. And Lord, if there's anything that we could do, we ask that you would open up that door, that opportunity, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.